morning we spoke to you from the latter part of Acts chapter 8, where we find Philip being directed by the angel and the Spirit of the Lord to a certain place called Gaza, which was south of Jerusalem in the desert, where he met one man who was riding in a chariot, and he was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. As we spoke this morning, he had been to Jerusalem to worship, was on the way home, and the Spirit of God worked in his life to bring into his pathway this minister by the name of Philip. Philip got there. Philip preached the gospel to him. He responded to the gospel. He believed the gospel and was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, this is the only reference in the New Testament to an Ethiopian, but there's a number of references in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 12, we find the first reference to an Ethiopian, and it turns out to be a woman that Moses married. And we find a couple important lessons in that chapter. We find where Miriam and Aaron, who was the brother and sister of Moses, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. It says, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Didn't say they spake against him because he married an Ethiopian woman, but did say they spoke against him because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married. And then they replied, saying, hath God spoken by Moses only? Hath he not also spoken by us? Apparently there was some envy or jealousy involved here. How it connects to the Ethiopian woman, I'm really not sure. But anyway, the Lord was very displeased with this. And the Bible says that God spake suddenly unto Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, and told them to come forth from the tabernacle door. And God came down in the pillar of a cloud and spake unto them. He said, there is a prophet among you. He says, I'd make myself known unto him in a vision, and I'd speak my words unto him in a dream. But that was not so with my servant Moses. So as I spake to him face to face, I spake to him clearly, a man that was faithful in all my house. He says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And then he calls two of the three up to him, which is Miriam and Aaron. And they came forth, and the Lord's wrath came upon them two, and he struck Miriam with leprosy. That's the worst thing a person could possibly have had in that day. Aaron is greatly afraid, appeals to Moses, says unto Moses, lay not this sin to us. And Moses intercedes on their behalf and prays to God. God hears the prayer of that man. And he said, well, even if Miriam's father had spit in her face, she'd be put out for 7 days. So let her be put out for 7 days. Afterwards, she could be received back in. And when she was received back in, her leprosy was gone. I think there's a number of practical lessons in all of this. Number one, we need to be content with our role in which we find ourselves in life. We need to be content with where God has placed us. We find here that Miriam and Aaron apparently were not pleased with their role at this particular time. Remember, Aaron's role had come into play a long time before that, when God had called Moses to go back to Egypt to bring his people out of there. And Moses began to, you know, speak to the Lord from the standpoint that he didn't feel he was qualified, he could not speak, etc. So God sent his brother Aaron along with him as his companion. So Aaron had a role. And Aaron was blessed, and Miriam had a role. If you read the balance of her life, do a profile of her life, she had a role. But here at Numbers chapter 12, apparently they were not content with their role, complained about Moses. But the Lord made it very clear unto them that Moses was his servant in a very special manner, in a very special way. And as a consequence of their actions, Miriam is struck with leprosy. And leprosy was just simply a death sentence. She had a death sentence put upon her that God put upon her and then removed it from her when Moses interceded on her behalf. We find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verse 23, where the writer here, Jeremiah, asks a very important question. He says, can a leper change his spots, or can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Even so, how can ye that are accustomed to doing evil do good? Here are two things. He asked a question. I think the answer is very clear. He says, can a leper changes spots. That is an identifying mark of a leopard. He has spots. That's his nature. It's the way God made the leopard. Can the leopard change his spots? No, the leopard cannot change his spots. And can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? No, he cannot. His skin is the color that it is by God's creation, and he cannot change it. That's a lesson to me of man's depravity. Can man change his state in nature? He cannot change his state in nature any more than a leopard can change his spots, or an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. In other words, it's impossible. A man by nature cannot change his nature from the nature that he inherits from his parents, which is a sinful nature, a depraved nature. A nature described in the Word of God as one that is dead in trespass and sin in terms of relationship to God. A person in this condition wouldn't change his condition if he could, and he couldn't if he would. He has no desire to change it. And if he had a desire to change it, he couldn't change it. So he wouldn't if he could, he couldn't if he would. So that's a very important doctrinal principle, I believe, that Jeremiah presents to us when he says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Or can a leper change his spots? No. And it's impossible for that to happen. It's impossible for a person that is dead in trespass and sins to make himself alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot do it. He cannot help do it. He cannot assist doing it. He simply just cannot participate in it in any way whatsoever. Now, as we come back here to Acts chapter 8, this eunuch that we were talking about, it came from Ethiopia. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. And I find it's quite interesting to me, again, how Philip and the eunuch came together, as God, I mentioned, worked on both ends of the line. But even more interesting to me is how they departed from each other, or how they parted, you might say, from one another. I want to take a look at the last two verses here in Acts chapter 8. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, we find twice here in this account where the Spirit did something. So we go back to verse 29. It said, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit spake. Philip heard it. Philip responded. Philip obeyed it. Went and joined himself to the chariot. As I mentioned this morning, he obeyed with eagerness. He obeyed with a great deal of zeal. He ran thither to him. And when he got to him, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And that's when he asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? But the second time, the Spirit doesn't speak to him. The second time, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. What an unusual parting between these two people. First of all, we see the benefit of the two people being together. We find Philip is directed by the angel of God to go to this certain place where he sees this man here. This man obviously is going to be blessed of God to have greater knowledge revealed unto him than what he had to begin with. And when he was in Jerusalem, we find Jerusalem was a place of activity at the time, religious activity, in which the apostles were still there, and the apostles was preaching. And you would think maybe this eunuch would have received some information in that way, and what all he was exposed to, we're not told. What we're told is he'd been to Jerusalem to worship, he was on his way back, and he was still so interested in the worship service back in Jerusalem that he's sitting in the chariot reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, in all likelihood, he had an entourage with him. In all likelihood, he was not by himself. Sometimes you see these pictures and you see the eunuch is riding in a chariot. He's got the reins in one hand and the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in the other. I think that's a bit misleading. Now, we're not told there was anybody else with him, but it would be highly unusual for a man of this great importance, this man who had this responsible position of having the entire charge of the entire treasury of the queen of Ethiopia, and him being entirely by himself for this type of journey. I'm totally positive that there were others with him on this occasion, but we find here that the Lord didn't send Philip to others on that occasion, if there were others, but he sends him to one man, in contrast to the multitudes that he had been blessed to preach among just prior to this in Samaria. But see, the gospel preacher is not interested in numbers from the point of view that, well, I'll come and preach if you guarantee me there'll be at least 1,000 people there, or maybe 500 people there. You know, I've been blessed to preach, you know, in congregations about 1,000, I've been blessed to preach in congregations when there was a half dozen there. And what is needed in both situations is exactly the same, the presence of the Lord. You had to have the presence of the Lord, whether it's 5, 50, or 500, or 5,000. And so preaching the gospel is like sowing seed and, you know, spreading food to the Lord's people. And when God blesses a man to preach the gospel, whether it's 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000, whatever he preaches will be sufficient to feed the hearts of each and every person that is in the congregation that is assembled together. So we find where the Lord sends Philip, first of all, to the city of Samaria, where there's multitudes of people. But now he's going to take him away from the multitudes and bring him down here to a place called Gaza, a desert land that you wouldn't perhaps expect to find anybody. But he does find one man. But the one man he does find is the right man. It's the man God wants him to find. God connects him to that man. And when he gets there, when Philip gets near to him, he hears him doing something that I know is music to his ears. He heard him reading the Bible. He heard him reading the scriptures. He heard him reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And then what an interesting way to me that he first speaks to this eunuch. Again, he doesn't introduce himself. He just simply says, understand what thou readest. These two men are strangers. They haven't met one another. But one man's very interested in the Bible. The other man asks him a question about what he's doing, understands what thou readest. And he replies, well, how can I, except some man guide me? And he bid Philip to come up to the chariot and join him. Now, I don't pick up hitchhikers anymore. In fact, I don't know if I'd ever done it over a time or two in my entire life, but there was a time when that was a common thing. There was a time when somebody needed a ride somewhere, they didn't mind getting out. They weren't afraid to hitchhike, and people weren't afraid to pick them up. Now people are afraid to hitchhike, and people are afraid to pick them up. You know, if a person's not afraid to hitchhike out there, it makes me suspicious of them to begin with. But anyway, it's just something I don't do. I'd love to if I knew it was okay. It would give me great joy to give somebody a ride, you know, ever how far I could give them a ride. But it's just not wise, they do not believe, to do that. But here we find him saying, come into the chariot and join me. And he did. And he began the same scripture and preached Christ to him. After preaching Christ to him, he says, well, here's water what hindered me from being baptized. If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that profession of faith, and I think as strong a profession of faith you could ask from somebody, because 1 John 5:1 tells me, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, we already have a lot of evidence this man was born of God before the preacher ever got there. Who drives 200 miles to worship that's not born of the Spirit of God, right? I mean, you just don't do that. Here's a man who has ridden in a chariot for 200 miles to worship. The person dead in sin doesn't do that. He doesn't have the interest to do that, to say the least. He won't drive 2 miles to worship, much less 200. And on the way back, he's not one of these people who think, church is over, thank the good Lord. You know, and he's heading back. He is so interested, he opens up the prophecy of Isaiah to chapter 53, and he's reading the passage that's recorded here, which is verses 7 and 8. Philip asked him the question, understands what thou readest? How can I set some man guide me? He guided him. A preacher is a guide. He tries to guide God's people through the word of God. And so he guided him through Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He answered his question, no doubt, when he says, is this man talking about himself or somebody else? When I think it became clear he was talking about somebody else, he was talking about Jesus Christ. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Belief is an evidence of grace, evidence of sonship. It's not a prerequisite to become a child of God. It's the evidence that you are one. And upon that profession of faith, he baptized him. As soon as he's baptized, it says, when he come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. The responsibility of Philip on this occasion has been taken care of. He comes, preaches to him, receives his testimony, baptizes him, and then the Bible doesn't say anything about them shaking hands and parting, bidding one another a good farewell. We find it says the Spirit called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And that's unusual language there. It's the kind of language that gets my attention. To be caught up, caught away. I believe here that Philip literally was caught up and called away. I don't think the eunuch just saw him walking away there off into the sunset. I think he was totally caught away, didn't see him anymore. which no doubt must have convinced the eunuch, I would think, that this entire experience has to be of God. Well, did I expect to see a man come to me? Did I expect the man to come when I'm reading Isaiah 53 and the first thing he says to me, understand this once thou readest? I don't think so. And so the whole experience is a wonderful, miraculous experience of God's providence. Unusual to say the least, but certainly not out of the ordinary with God. God specializes in doing the things that's out of the ordinary. He specializes in doing the unusual, the extraordinary. And so that's the way it is right here. So Philip is called away, called up. Now that expression called up is used several other times in the scripture. We look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find where Paul has certainly an out of the ordinary experience. He says there in verse 2, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He'll repeat that two verses later. That's kind of unusual, someone describing an experience that way. He says, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. Now, Paul's talking about himself. It sounded like he may be talking about somebody else, but he's not. He's talking about himself. He said, 14 years ago, this took place. Whether in the body, out of the body, or not, but I was caught up into the third heaven that he calls paradise. Now, if you got three heavens, it means you got heaven number one and heaven number two. Heaven number one is the atmospheric heaven. Heaven number two is the celestial heavens, where you have the stars and the moon and the sun. And then you got a third heaven that's specifically identified by the word paradise. The word paradise is used three times actually in the New Testament, but twice in this sense here. It means a place of future happiness, a place of blessedness. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? Now, we use the word paradise in a totally different way, but it still has a positive connotation to it. Somebody said, well, this is just a tropical paradise, you know, like Hawaii or someplace like that, a tropical paradise. But the paradise under consideration here is far superior to Hawaii. It is far superior to the Bahamas. It is far superior to any island that you would ever see or ever visit. I can assure you that. He's caught into the third heaven, which is called paradise, a place of blessedness, a place of future happiness. Now, what happened up there? Well, he had an abundance of revelations given to him. And then after this experience, lest he should be exalted above measure. I think I can understand why it might be. Somebody caught up to the third heaven. If I was caught up to the third heaven, you know, to see things, see revelations of things up there, the abundance of revelations, after it was all over with, I'm sure I'd be just busting at the seams to tell somebody about it. I'd just be eager to tell somebody. Don't you think you would? I believe I would. I mean, to see things that you could not possibly see on this earth, to see things you could not possibly see in this lifetime outside of this experience, you have an abundance of revelations given unto you in a place called the third heaven, which I believe is God's dwelling place. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross between two thieves, remember how in the beginning both thieves rail on him. Both thieves are railing on him. And then something takes place in the heart of one of those thieves that did not take place in the heart of the other. That thief rebuked the other thief and told him, he says, we get what we deserve. This man has done nothing amiss. Nothing. Then he turns to the Savior. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said unto him, today shalt thou be with me, where? In paradise. In a place of blessedness. In a place that we think about. In a place of future happiness. It's nice to be happy here, but it simply doesn't last very long, does it? Because the first thing you know, a new trial comes in our life. Another tribulation comes in our life. A bodily affliction or some tragedy or something happened, and the happiness we were enjoying for a moment leaves us for a while. This is a place of future happiness, where happiness will always be happiness. This is a place of blessedness, where blessings will always abound, where you will be in the presence of God. It's called paradise. And the Lord says here to that thief, today, not tomorrow, not next week, next month, next year, sometime down the road in the future, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Something about that thief went home to be with the Lord in glory that day. His body did not. His body was taken off that tree of the cross, just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was taken off. His body remained there. Now, we have a case over 2 Kings chapter 2 where a man by the name of Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind as God sent a chariot and horses of fire to bring him from earth to heaven. He went from earth to heaven in body, soul, and spirit. But that thief on the cross did not go home to be with the Lord in paradise that day in body, soul, and spirit, but he did go home to be with the Lord in paradise in soul and spirit. His body remained here, was taken off the tree. We don't know what happened to it after that. If someone claimed it, then he was buried. If he was not claimed, his body was taken off and basically thrown into a trash heap. But as far as the future, that body wouldn't make any difference. If I had my way about it, and if I go before Karen does, I won't have my way about it. It'll be all up to her. But I have told her, do it as cheap as you can. Don't waste money on a box nobody's going to see once the dirt falls on it, okay? Do not spend any money beyond what is absolutely necessary. It's not going to make my body rest any better. I'm going to be in a box or whatever you want to call it. I'm going to be 6 feet beneath the ground. As far as I'm concerned, you just open up the ground, put me into it, and the dirt on top of it, I'd be satisfied. And as far as I'm concerned, that's fine with me. Now, the law may not allow that. She may have to go a little further than that, but the old pine box would certainly be sufficient for me if it meets the demands of the law. People get so emotional in these situations, go in and spend thousands of dollars beyond what's necessary, only to be out of sight in just a few hours, never to be seen again. Well, anyway, we find Elijah went up to the Lord, caught up to the Lord in body, soul, and spirit, all three, but not the thief. Something about the thief went into paradise, so something about the thief went into a place of blessedness, something about the thief went into the place that we refer to as future happiness. His soul and spirit did. Now we'll come over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And begin in verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And the verses we're going to quote to you right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 have to do with the resurrection of the just only. The resurrection of the family of God only. Other places cover the resurrection of the just and the unjust. When you look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, he says in verse 28, he said, marvel not at this. He says, for the hour is coming, which they are in the grave, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They've done good to the resurrection of life, done the evil to the resurrection of damnation. Here we have the Lord teaching the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the evil. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust is the way the Apostle Paul put it over in the book of Acts. He was called in question because of that. So we find Paul says there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The Lord Jesus Christ said there's going to be a resurrection of the bodies of the righteous and the evil. Here he's talking about God's people and those who are not God's people, the righteous and the evil and the wicked. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're only talking about the righteous. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're only talking about the Lord's people, the Lord's children. So we got to verse 13, and Paul says, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ. Notice now, Paul is talking about the Lord's people who have drawn their last breath. They have died, but once that death takes place, the body is in a state of sleep, not the soul and the spirit, but the body. He said, now there are others who have sorrow, but your sorrow should not be like their sorrow. You have information, you have knowledge, you have hope. That the end is not the end. That the end of this life is not the end of that individual. So I not have you ignorant, brother, concerning him which sleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which he did, and we do believe that, even so those which sleep in Christ shall God bring with him. He's talking about their souls and spirits. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This was not speculation or imagination on behalf of the Apostle Paul. He says, these things we speak unto you by the word of the Lord. He says, now we which are alive and remain shall not precede those which are asleep in Christ. For Jesus shall descend with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And they which are asleep in Christ arise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here we are called up again. Paul was called up to the third heaven, a place called paradise. Philip is called away. That word caught there comes from the same Greek word in all these texts right here. Philip is called away to the point where the eunuch sees him no more. When he was caught away, he was not seen by the eunuch any longer. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. I don't think anybody saw him experience that. But when he comes back down from that experience, he says, there was a thorn given me in the side that he identifies as the messenger of Satan. To do what? To buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Once again, I'm sure he would have been, or the Lord wouldn't allow that to happen. People talk about what that thorn in the flesh is, one thing and another. Well, Paul says it's the messenger of Satan. It's the messenger of Satan. Why was it given to him? That he might not be exalted above measure. And Paul prayed three times that it might be removed, but it was not God's will for that thorn to be removed. But he did tell him something else. He said, for my grace is sufficient for thee. For in weakness is my strength made perfect. In your weakness and your experience, my strength is made perfect in that experience that you have. He said, therefore, I will not glory in myself or in these revelations, but rather I'll glory in my infirmities, in my necessities, in my persecutions, etc., etc. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. You'll be the strongest you'll ever be when you see yourself to be the weakest that you are. If you see yourself to be so much strong in your own self, that just shows how weak you are. It works both ways. When you recognize that you're weak and you cannot do anything apart from Christ, then that's when the strength of Christ is made perfect in your experience. So the Apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven. We're going to experience something one day. We're going to be called away. Some people call this the rapture. That literally, that's what the word rapture means. The word rapture means to be called up. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But being called up and called away is in the Scripture. And so over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is dealing only with the resurrection of the saints of God, not with the wicked, only the righteous. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have an entire chapter on the resurrection. But once again, the Apostle Paul deals with the resurrection of the righteous. He does not deal with the resurrection of the unjust. So you come to verse 51, and Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, we shall not all die. When the Lord comes again, there will be somebody living. Some of his children will be living on this earth. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. How fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment there has reference to time. It means flash. It represents such a small unit of time, it's indivisible. It's so small, it cannot be divided. That's how fast it will be. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word twinkle there means your eyelash or your eyelid as it closes and opens up. How fast can that be? I just did it right there. Did you see it? I don't believe you did. That's how fast it is. Now, that's what's going to happen at the end of time. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. That's for sure. It's going to happen fast. It's going to happen quick. Anyway, I'll show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this mortal is put on immortality and this corruptible put on incorruption, then can be brought to pass this saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We have the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Three things. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those which remain alive shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this had been a great place for Paul to work in the thousand-year millennial reign, if there was such as one, which it is not. Been a great place for him to work it in. He says nothing about it. Says nothing about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said nothing about it. Not one word about it. Not one. Now, when you go to Matthew chapter 25, you'll read of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find a picture here of the sheep and the goats, or the righteous and the wicked. So there's a place in the Bible when it talks about the end of time, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, where the apostle, the writer, deals with the righteous and the wicked, and other places he does not. But nevertheless, here we find where Philip is caught away. The eunuch sees him no more. And you know, when you leave the house of God and the Lord is blessed, the gospel to be preached, whether this morning, tonight, whenever, I think it's a blessing on the way home that you don't think about Brother Lawrence. You don't think about whoever may have been the preacher that day, if it was somebody else. All you're thinking about is Jesus. You're just thinking about the message. The messenger is no longer important when you leave church. Now, while you're in church, the message is important. The message is important, okay? But when you leave church, my role is over. As far as delivering the message, my role is over. You don't need to think about me anymore in that regard. But before you go to bed tonight, you can think about me if you want to. You can pray a prayer for me. I appreciate that. And I appreciate you thinking about me tomorrow and the next day, and praying for me each and every day. Don't misunderstand. But on the way home, just think about the message and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because my role for tonight is now over.